Before we get into the text, part of chapters 8 and 9 of Ezra, the paramount importance of God-approved marriage and family issues should draw our attention. Even the issue of commanded divorce in chapter 10 seems strange, as we remember especially Moses in his time permitting divorce, very reluctantly so. Here are some quips and quotes about marriage and the family. Success in marriage consists not only in finding the right mate, but in being the right mate. Someone asked a man, "How come you never married?" "Well, it was like this. I kept looking for the ideal woman." "So you never found her?" "Oh, sure. But it was just my luck. She was looking for the ideal man." When a man and woman marry, they become one. More golden wedding anniversaries would be celebrated if more couples practiced the golden rule. Here's a quote by someone named Henry Drummond. "The family circle is the supreme conductor of Christianity." Here's one by D.L. Moody. "If Christ is in your house, your neighbors will soon know it." A Christian should so live that he would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. The family altar would alter many a family. Let me repeat that one. The family altar would alter many a family. Nowadays, there are more model homes than model families. Divorce is the hash from domestic scraps. I did this once. My first marriage lasted 3 months, but I'm happy to announce that Mary and I are in our 65th year because of Jesus. What is needed is not a change of partners, but a change in partners. Many divorces are caused by the marriage of two people who are in love with themselves. Judging by the divorce rate, a lot of people who said "I do" didn't. So let's get into parts of Ezra in the Old Testament, chapters 8 and 9, mostly in chapter 9. Ezra chapter 8, but to get more of the context, let's back up a little into the previous chapter, Ezra 7. Verse 27, Ezra 7, verse 27. "Blessed," Ezra is speaking, "blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." Now into chapter 8, verse 1. "These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King verses 2 through 14, Ezra lists the family heads and their genealogy. So we'll move past that. In verses 15 through 23, Ezra lists the details of the planned trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. So we'll move past that and go to verse 25 of chapter 8. Correction, back up one verse. Ezra speaking again to verse 24 of chapter 8. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them silver, the gold, the articles, the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth of 1,000 worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now let's move right down, right to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Ezra, verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for you, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the day of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand, into the hand of the kings of the land to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is to this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, and have filled it from one end to the other with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. In the last part of chapter 7, Ezra enthusiastically praises God that God has put it into the Persian king Artaxerxes' heart to make the Jewish temple beautiful. Ezra delights in praise because God, in his awesome mercy, has brought him such favor in the eyes of the Persian king Artaxerxes. Greatly emboldened with courage, he chose leaders of Jewish men to accompany him on the trip to Jerusalem. And we covered verses 2 through 14. It gives a list of family, men highly respected and esteemed. Verses 15 through 23, Ezra gave us the plans for the details of the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem to transport much needed wealth, gold and silver and other valuables to replenish the temple. Verse 24 of chapter 8, Ezra carefully selects 12 men to carry the wealth that King Artaxerxes and the Jews donated for refurbishing the temple. In verse 28 of chapter 8, Ezra tells the men, not only are the donations holy, but they are holy too. In chapter 9, verse 1, some very troubling, unsettling news comes to Ezra after their arrival in Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2, this disconcerting news in verses 1 and 2 that his people, the Jews, were mixing in marriage with foreigners whose lifestyles were detestable, abominable, absolutely despicable. And so let me slow down here. And so when I read this, I wondered, why is Ezra, this godly leader, coming down on the various Canaanite tribal people so hard? Even one of the verses we read, he instructs his people, don't seek their peace or prosperity so your family will be able to do well. And I really didn't know, well, what are the abominations? How can they be that bad? Don't you want to spread God around? Even 2,500 years ago when Ezra was in charge. And here's what was so bad about all these various Canaanite tribal peoples. From now, some of this may be difficult to hear. And so here's what Ezra knew and what I didn't know. I had no idea. The New Bible Dictionary regarding the various Canaanite foreigners had this to reveal about their abominations, their abominable, debauched lifestyles. The Canaanites had temples for Baal, or Baal, and Dagon, and part of the worship was to the goddesses Ashtoreth and Astarte. They were goddesses of sex and war. Ugaritic text implies not only animal sacrifices, but human sacrifices were customary. Question: I wonder if present-day abortions to the gods of convenience and pleasure does it fit in the category of human sacrifices? German and French archaeologists, according to Nelson's Encyclopedia of Bible Facts, have unearthed small golden figures of nude women from the city of Ugarit. Another goddess is Anath, who is filled with joy as she is knee-deep in the blood of enemy soldiers. Their blood makes the Canaanite land fertile. The various Canaanite gods have sex with animals. In the Canaanite city of Ugarit, the holy ones were homosexual priests and lesbian priestesses who were practicing prostitutes. Question: looking today at some American liberal churches who have ordained lesbian and homosexual pastors, also transgender leaders, are some of us really any different from the Canaanites way back then? Now back to chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting observation regarding chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. So let's read those again. Chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. And I weighed, Ezra speaking, and I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the articles are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, had this to say, said, when each believer finally meets the Lord, when each of us weighs in at the end of our life, we will find out how faithful we have been with what he has given us. In verse 29, which says, watch and keep, we're not only to watch, but also to keep. All of us at the Bema Seat, now the Bema Seat, by the way, is only for Christians. At the Bema Seat, we will find out to what extent we watched and kept the treasures God entrusted to us. This made me think of, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're told we will suffer, we will be rewarded or suffer loss of reward. Wiersbe gives three reasons why Ezra was so appalled, so astonished at the mind-blowing failure of his people to obey God's standard for marriage. Here are Wiersbe's three reasons. One, God was so good to bring them back to their land. Two, they understood why they were chastised in Babylon. And the last one, they knew from their past, the consequences of compromise. Not only was Ezra astonished or appalled, but he was also ashamed. And you find that in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 9. Furthermore, he was astonished because God, in his goodness and grace, held back punishment, even though the Jews were taking advantage of his grace. Wiersbe points to Psalm 103, verse 10, which reads, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Can we be glad that he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according? Amen to that. Astonished, ashamed, and alarmed, Ezra is joined by people who tremble at God's word. This made me think of Psalm 211, which is given as a command, an imperative. It reads, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Question, how do we fearfully serve the Lord and at the same time rejoice with trembling? In Ezra chapter 10, verse 3, mention is made of those who fear, those who tremble at the commands of God. Isaiah 66, verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 66 reads, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Question, do we tremble at the awesomeness of his word, his commands? And I admit, I confess, well, maybe once in a while I do. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, points to Ezra saying, not only the vessels are holy, but the people who guard them are holy too. The command in verse 29 is to watch and keep them, to guard them. Henry paraphrases obvious practical concerns. He says, watch and keep them so they won't be lost. Keep the vessels together. Keep them safely until you weigh them in. Again, how long until you and I weigh them in, the gifts and the talents at the end of our lives? Are you and I holy? Most of us might find that a little uncomfortable. Ezra says believers are. We think, well, yeah, we're sanctified, but holy? I'm not. What things in the Christian faith are we commanded to guard, to watch and keep because they are holy? Ephesians 1:4, for God chose us to be holy and blameless. Colossians 3:12, as God's holy people, be kind, be humble, show mercy to others, be super patient. Titus 1:8, be hospitable, love what is good, be holy and self-controlled. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, God called us to be holy, to make sure all of our behavior is holy. Uh-oh. In chapter 9, Ezra becomes extremely troubled, disconcerted by the news that his people are intermarrying with neighbors who do not believe. Even the priests, Levites, and other leaders are doing it. They have greater guilt than the common people because our leaders are doing it. Must be okay. Ezra, hearing this, does not stay calm, cool, and collected. Verse 3, he rips or tears his clothes, he yanks out his hair, and sits down astonished, appalled. It's as though he was guilty of their sins. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, he says, in regard to verse 6 of chapter 9, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush, oh my God, to lift up my face unto thee. Henry continues, sin is a shameful thing. Holy shame is as necessary an ingredient in true repentance as holy sorrow. I repeat that one. Holy shame, this is from Matthew Henry, holy shame is as necessary an ingredient in true repentance as holy sorrow. The sins of others should be our shame, and we should blush for others who do not blush for themselves. The publican in Luke 18 hung down his head as one ashamed. Question, do you and I have a sense of shame when confessing our sins? Are we supposed to be ashamed for the sins of others? Really? The great Moses was so terribly concerned, so distraught over his people's shameful sins, he even appealed to God to blot him out of the book of life if God would not forgive the sins of his people. Check it out, Exodus 32:32. To what extent are we responsible to pray for others' sins? Do we subconsciously think, no skin off my back, they sinned, I didn't? Should we blush with shame as we confess the 62 million babies that have been aborted? Do we still pray for an end to Roe Wade, or have we given up? Back to Ezra chapter 9, which focuses mostly on bad choices in marriage partners, and it ultimately resulted in Israel becoming a conquered nation in war. The downhill slide, the slippery slope, starting from marriage to morally bankrupt foreigners who were steeped in sexual debauchery. Verse 7 of chapter 9 in the New International Version gives the progression of their downward spiral. Our kings and priests are subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation. But Ezra acknowledges in verses 8 and 9 how gracious God is in leaving them a few surviving people and some relief in their bondage as slaves. In verse 12, Ezra warns again against God's people being sucked into marriage with unbelieving, morally detestable people. We know Samson, God's special warrior, did it following his fantasies with alluring, unbelieving women. Judges 13 through 16 gives the sad story of Samson's forfeiture of his supernatural God-given strength in their pursuit of sexual pleasure. Perhaps even more spectacular is Solomon's pursuit of pleasure with 700 wives and 300 concubines, mostly who did not believe. The catastrophic result was the North seceded from the South, and as a result, there were years of civil war with Jews killing other Jews. If Christians today would marry only Christians, might the incidence of abortions be greatly diminished? Less drug addiction, less rioting, violence, disease. Have you ever thought about it, and I rarely think about it, the fact that a good Christian marriage should help us picture the mystery of our eventual marriage to Christ. So let's read this in the New Testament, the mystery of our eventual marriage to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Before we read that, let's just look at the last two verses of that section, 31 and 32. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, to get the foundation for those last two verses 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. and regarding this profound mystery. And Paul makes it clear that he's talking about Christ and the church. And when I read this some time ago, I thought, oh, why did not the writer Paul just give us a small clue or two to this exciting, profound mystery? Moses mentions the mystery in Genesis 2:24, where he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. In Matthew 19:5-6, our Lord Jesus repeats what Moses said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Moses and Jesus and Paul, all three, still leave this wonderful mystery for us to ponder. We collectively will be the bride of Christ. Commentator Warren Wiersbe said, this profound mystery is pictured in the Song of Solomon, in that the intimate life can be a reality for everyone who yields to Christ. Wycliffe Bible Commentary also refers to the Song of Solomon. Now, getting into that, that'll be for another time, because I don't understand. So let's repeat some of Ezra's precepts. You and I are holy, along with the gifts and ability that have been given to us. At the end of our lives, we will be evaluated to what extent we carefully watched and kept what God gave us. That's also in 1 Corinthians 3 in terms of reward or loss. Ezra's example of suffering, humiliation, and shame for the sins of his fellow Jews should motivate us to do more very earnest prayer for other people. Ezra's colleagues joined with him, being of one mind, trembling at God's word. Ezra 10:3 also records trembling at God's commands. Should we have a sense of trembling? Ezra repeatedly says for God's people to be sure to marry only other believers. It's true. 2,500 years ago in Ezra's time, true now. Prayer, a pause. Father in heaven, help us to take home some of Ezra's precepts and learn more about trembling at your word, to learn more about obedience. Thank you for this time together this morning, and that Pastor Steve will be back next week. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.